have a special treat this morning. Molly, are you in here? Come on up here and sing for us this morning. Let's give Molly a hand as she comes up to sing for us this morning.
You've never seen anybody like Jesus. You never met anybody like him. He's a one of a kind and he came here for us. Breaking our shackles and forgiving our sins. You've never seen anybody like him. You've never seen anybody like Jesus. You've never met anybody like him. He's a one of a kind and he came here for us. Breaking our shackles and forgiving our sins. You've never seen anybody like him.
Too. You see all the things that's going on in this world, and it's just like everything is upside down. I remember a long time ago I had a pastor didn't mean a whole lot to me. This was back in the 70s, but I had a pastor. He preached a sermon one Sunday morning about the Poseidon Adventure and how that they were going down thinking they were going up when the ship was upside down. And that's where our world is today. But you know what? For the called, the redeemed of God, we are ready to go. I want you to listen to this song. I want it to minister to you this morning and just rejoice as she sings, "I am redeemed."
I am redeemed, and I am one of those, if you remember about maybe seven and a half years ago that was mocked for still clinging to their God, to their guns, and to their Bible. But I was sitting there, she sang that song, and there's a song that says, I'm going to leave some glorious morning. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I still believe the Word of God, and I still believe that the Word of God is what America needs. I was going down the road this week, and it's getting to the point. I'm playing a little more CDs than I am listening to the radio. I'm about tired of it. I'm tired of all the bad news. I'm tired of all the negative ads, and I'm really tired of hearing all the stuff that's being talked about. As I listened to it this week, this thought crossed my mind, and then, of course, the Scripture came, and I've not been able to get it off of my mind since. But I thought as I was going down the road how people do not recognize their greatest need. And that's the thought that I've got on my heart, and that's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning, is recognizing your greatest need. And we're going to read in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, and we're going to read the letter to the church at Laodicea. Now, the church at Laodicea is the, if you look at it from a doctrinal standpoint and an application, that's the time that we're living in today. We're living in that time that's talked about the church of Laodicea, where it said that they're neither hot nor cold, but they're lukewarm. And that's kind of where America is at today, and that's where a lot of churches are at today, and it's where a lot of church people that make it a practice of occasionally or sometimes or even frequently going to the house of God, is they're not completely dedicated to God and they're not sold out to God. But this is something that I thought about as Mandy was singing that song this morning. I'm redeemed because of what Jesus Christ did for me. But here's something I want you to understand, and we're going to read some scripture in just a minute. You're redeemed if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're redeemed if you've been saved by the grace of God and you have a personal relationship with a living God. But it's not going to be that there are some that are going to be redeemed because they follow this X religion and some follow Y religion. Folks, there's one way to God, and that's through His Son. And anything else, you're not going to heaven if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You know, what I want to read to you this morning, we're going to read this Revelation chapter number 3, beginning in the 14th verse, but our message and our text is going to be from verse number 17, and we're going to just work around that verse and try to bring the thought that God has laid on our heart today, recognizing your greatest need. And the entire time that I'm bringing this morning, trying to preach this message, I want you to be thinking about that. What do you consider your greatest need? What is the thing that you need most? And I want you to think about what you think it is. Then I want us to look at what the Word of God tells us that it is, because the answer is pinned down and written right here in the Word of God. What is your greatest need? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14 says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. One or the other. He said, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And that word spew literally means vomit. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I want to say this. Jonathan Wilburn, when he was here Monday night, of course, you know, he enjoys coming here, and I enjoy him coming here, because he believes like we believe, okay? And he was up here, and he presented an analogy about how when he was a boy, and he was on a bicycle. Y'all remember what it was like when you used to ride bicycles? You know, we had to pedal when I was growing up. We didn't have four-wheelers and motorcycles and Rangers and all this stuff in the garage. I mean, we had to work if we wanted to ride. But we were riding, and, you know, you remember what it's like to get that road rash? And you get up and your elbows and your knees. And he said he went into his grandmother, and you remember you would ask for Mercurochrome. That was Mercurochrome or methylate. You put the Mercurochrome on, and it was red, and all, you know, it didn't burn. But I can remember what my mama used to do. One time I had chiggers all over me. She went and got a rag with vinegar on it. Now, Jonathan Wilburn told about how his grandmother, while she's putting that Mercurochrome, she'd be over here with an alcohol bottle. And she'd get that alcohol on that cotton ball, and, you know, you'd see it coming. And he said this, and I thought how true it is. When she spoke to him, she said, "If it don't burn, it don't help." Now, I want to tell you, what does the Scripture say? He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If I went to a church every Sunday where I never felt like I was getting anything to help me deal with myself, I'd find me somewhere else to go. If I went and they never talked about anything that made me feel uncomfortable, you might as well just go down to the ball game, because it ain't much different. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And that's what God's doing this morning. He's calling. And he says, "And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Now we're going to go back and read the 17th verse again. And it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." In other words, I have need of nothing. And you know, that's kind of where we're at in our country today. And that's what troubles me so much, because we're kind of in a position. And it's kind of like the last, you know, election that we had. And I said this, and I stand on this, that I believe that America was under the judgment of God, because your two choices for president were either a Mormon or a Muslim. Now, we're in a position today that it looks like our possibilities for president are not going to be a conservative. There's not going to be anybody in there that's going to have conviction, that has moral convictions about right and wrong. What am I talking about? I'm talking about somebody that's pro-life. I'm talking about somebody that believes that marriage is between a man and a woman. Can I remind you that that's what the Word of God says? Can I remind you that you are not an office of the state? You do not belong to the government. Your children do not belong to the government. God gave them to you to raise, and it's your responsibility, not theirs. We're living in a time today that's not popular. You know why it's not popular? Because America doesn't want it anymore. Because America does not recognize her greatest need. Our greatest need is not what we think we want, but it's what God wants for us. You know, America does not recognize her greatest need. I believe a lot of people do not. And I'll tell you why, because if you ask people what are their greatest need, here's what you get. You get the if-onlys of life. It's like this. If only I had. And you fill in the blank. See, people are already thinking about what their greatest need is. If only I had won that lottery. If only I could get my house paid off. If only I could get that promotion at work. If only I could get that job that I've been applying for. If only I had. You ever thought about it? If only I had that new truck that I've been looking at. If only a new nice pickup cost $20,000 rather than $70,000. See, most people, when they begin to think about what their greatest need is, they think about the if-onlys of life. What did they say here in the Scripture? He said, "I've got everything I need. I've got everything that I want." But they don't recognize what their needs are. See, they don't recognize what their needs are because they're trusting in the wrong things. They're trusting, a lot of people, they trust in their ability. They trust in their ability to do. Sometimes people, you know, I think education is fantastic. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to push my kids to go to school. I want them to go to school and I want them to learn and I want them to be the absolute best that they can be. But I want you to understand something more than anything else. Being what God wants you to be is what you want to be. See, God may be calling you to a place and to a position in life to where you have the ability to make great money, but what if God is calling you to a position of service? I heard a missionary one time, he was called to be a missionary in China, and he said he had learned the language so fluently that one of the major oil companies found out about it, and they kept recruiting him for a job. They kept raising the salary offer. You know, every time they'd talk to him, you know, and this was years ago, we'll pay you $100,000 a year. We'll pay you $200,000 a year. And he wouldn't take it. Finally, and this was years ago, they ended up offering the man $1 million a year just to go be an interpreter. Very few hours that he had to work. And this was his response when he came back and he spoke to them. He said, "Your salary is big, but your job is too small." Now you think about that for just a minute. We want to learn and we want to be everything that we can, but if you're not being what God wants you to be, what good is it? People trust in their own ability. I made this comment this morning to several people. Without prayer, I could do nothing. See, I wouldn't even get up in the morning and go. And I want to tell you something. If I thought that God had left me, and God, as it was in the Old Testament, had written Ichabod across the door of my life. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. I would be afraid to get up in the morning and even go to work if I did not think that God was with me. To come up here in this pulpit, I've asked multiple people this morning to pray for me because I just didn't feel like preaching, but I'm feeling a whole lot better right now. Because people today trust in their own ability. If we can accomplish anything, it is because God has given it to us and allowed us to do it. That's why they don't think they need anything. People trust in their own wealth and their possessions. You know, one day I'd love to retire. And I've been watching that stock market. But I get tired of that too. Yeah. You know, it's up 200 today, down 250 tomorrow. And you don't ever know. You could turn on the radio next week and you could hear that it fell 10,000 points and your possessions that you have in there would have dropped by 70%. You remember what happened in 2010? What I had in the stock market actually dropped by about 50% over just a period of about 6 months. It's just, you know what I told myself? It's just paper. You know, but I also thought I wish it was paper in my pocket. Yeah. But see, when we trust in wealth, I was watching a program just to show the other day, and it showed how when they went during World War II and they went actually into Germany, they declared total war. And they had the children and the kids and the women and anybody they could put a gun in their hand, and they had them fighting. And they went into this town and it showed them go into a bank. And this is just to give you an idea. They took handfuls of German currency and they were just throwing it up into the air. You know why? Because it meant nothing anymore. Because when you trust in the things of this world and you're not trusting in God, you are trusting in things that could be important today but gone tomorrow. Amen. And here's the problem in America and in a lot of people's lives. They trust in their own understanding. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Then there's another verse in Proverbs where it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Today, what we're trusting in, our understanding, and I'm getting to the point that I'm tired of people telling me that America's the melting pot. It wouldn't be the melting pot if people live and follow God, there's a lot of things would not be going on in this country. And I'm not talking about loving people, but I'm talking about telling people that have religious convictions that you can't say that on your Facebook, but you can do just about anything you want to do that does not honor God. Now, what am I talking about? Why am I so stirred up? I heard this week where a guy who had a job in, I don't know, a school teacher or some federal job, and he put on his Facebook this statement, "One nation under God, not Allah." Folks, nobody's going to be redeemed by Allah. I'm just an old-fashioned preacher. They may shoot me one day, but I'm going to heaven.
Come on.
But we're in a point today, you can be just about anything you want to be, as long as it's not a Christian. Why? Because Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. This was a Christian nation when it was founded and when it was established. Here's the problem. We don't recognize our greatest need. What's our greatest need? Number one, man, America needs a relationship with God. The one and the true living God. Now, it says one nation under God. And folks, when they pinned it down, they didn't say God's little g. But it was God, big G. And it was the same God that we read about in this book because it was this God. Now, here's the thing to understand. This is a Baptist church. In a Baptist church, we preach from the Bible.
Yes.
You know, there are certain clubs and things that you can go in where when you go into them, they got a table like this, and they'll have right here, they'll have a Bible. Right here, they'll have a Koran. Right over here on this side, they'll have a Talmud, and they may even have a Book of Mormon, whoever's involved in this particular club. And people bow to it, and they honor them all the same. I want to tell you something, they're not all the same.
Right.
And I'm not going to get up here in this church and preach out of the Koran. I'm preaching from the Word of God. Now here's something I want you to understand. It's not changed. It hadn't changed. Now, I want to give you a verse of Scripture. And I want to have one in just a minute. I want y'all to repeat after me. I want everybody in this church to memorize it. We're going to get to it in a minute. But here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 5 and 6. It's what Paul wrote. He said, "For though there be that are called gods," and that's a little g. He said, "Whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many." You see, here's the thing to understand. What we're faced with today is not new. See, even in Paul's day, they had many gods. He said, "But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things." By whom are all things? That means everything by Him. It says, "and we by Him." Now here's the thing I want us to understand about what America needs. America needs God more than anything else. God is one. Not a bunch of them, not a whole bunch. You know, it's not Greek mythology and all the other things that people have followed over the years. There's one God. He is the creator of all. That's where we came from. Now, here's the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now, let's say that together. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need to memorize that verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. It's very simple. And we need to have that when we're faced with everything in this world, when we're being told that we're intolerant, we're being told that we're this, and even sometimes tried to be made fun of and made look like we're the ones that don't know, when in reality, the Word of God is sure, it's true, and it says, I heard preachers preach when I was little and growing up, it's going to stand.
Yes.
When the world is on fire.
Yes.
He is one. Here's another one. He has no equal. Isaiah 44 and verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, and the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." He said, "I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God."
Amen.
Okay? Here's what I want us to understand. Our God is a jealous God. The Bible also teaches us that our God is a consuming fire. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, God allowed the Philistines to capture the Ark of the Covenant because the children of Israel had gotten away from God. But you know, even God, in when He allows things to happen, folks, He's still God. And they took the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, their god, a statue created by the hands of man, created so that they could worship it. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant into the front of Dagon, and they come in the next morning, their god Dagon had fell down on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Well, they set their god back up. Well, the next morning when they came in, not only had it fallen over, but its head had been cut off and the palms of its hands had been cut off. Folks, God is a jealous God, and He's not going to share His position with all the gods of this world. He's one. He has no equal. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's just Jesus. See, He's one, He has no equal. And if we look back at this scripture in 1 Corinthians, He says, "By whom are all things, and we by Him." Folks, He is the Creator. He is our Creator. He is why we're here. He's where we came from. And if He created us and He created this world, then He has a right to expect certain things from us. You know, He is the Creator. In 1 John chapter number 1, the Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Everything, it come from Him. Then it said, "In Him is life, and the life was the light of men." But here's the problem. It said, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't see it. Well, what does it mean when they comprehended it not? They don't recognize their need. You know, we're living in a point today, and I want to talk a little bit in a minute about forgiveness, but people don't see themselves. You know, used to, and I used to hear my dad talk about this when he would preach. He said, you know, we'd come to the house of God. He said, even when we wasn't right with God, we respected the house of God. He said, you would never have times that people would come to church and break in and steal your speakers. They wouldn't break in and steal somebody's guitar. He said, they wouldn't go to the churchyard and sit out there and drink and throw their cans out the window. They wouldn't do like they do here when they come and they get out here in the parking lot and they do donuts and sling our gravel up into the grass. Why? Because even though they weren't right with God themselves, they had a healthy respect for God that a lot of church people don't have today. Because they knew. Even though they weren't exactly where they needed to be. But where are we at today? It said, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, we live in a world today where the world system, and I believe it's like this because the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. In James chapter 2, verse 19, there's a verse of Scripture that goes something like this. It says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Doest thou well. The devils also believe and tremble." And if you stop and think about it just a minute, every time you see where Satan come in contact with the devil in the Old Testament, in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they recognized who he was. They surrendered to His authority, and in one place after place, they said to Him, to Jesus, "Why comest Thou hither to persecute us before the time?" Well, what time were they talking about? They were talking about the time when they would be taken and cast into hell. Because they knew that they had but a short time on this earth. Now here's something I want you to understand that Christians need to understand, that the world does not understand, that Christians need to get a hold of, is the devil see that time is fast, fast drawing nigh. And as they do, they begin to rage and they begin to roar, and we begin to see things going on in the world today. The devil's doing everything that he can to deceive. Can I tell you that this garbage of evolution, it's not been around that long. A lot of the rotten doctrine that is being told, it's not been around that long. A lot of the cults that are pulling people away from God, they've not been around that long. What's happening? The devil seeth that he hath but a short time. And he's on the rampage. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He said, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Let me tell you what an old-fashioned Baptist preacher says about evolution. It is profane and vain babbling. You see, the Scripture tells us that God created us. He created us in His image for His purpose. What does it say in one place about man? It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've crowned him with glory and honor and made him a little lower than the angels. But here's something very unique that God has done for us. He's given us the volition of will to where we can decide. And that deciding is what the problem is. Man has decided. As it says over here in Revelation 3:17, I don't need God. I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I've got everything that I need. I'm self-sufficient. I've got everything that I want. But there is a verse that says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, not only is he's one, he has no equal, he is the creator, but God will not compromise. Galatians 6:7, it reminds us where it says, be not deceived, because God is not mocked. God will not be mocked. See, here's what I want every person to understand. I believe this. Everything that God said in this book would happen, it's going to happen. Okay? Problem you and I have is that we don't understand the time. And the truth is, it's hard for a finite and a limited mind to understand an infinite God. But the first thing we need to understand about that is that He is God and that we are not. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3, and verse number 4, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? It says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and overcome when thou art judged. What does it say? What if some don't believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Well, the answer is no. See, just because people have decided they don't want God, they don't need God, they walk away from God, we'll be fine without God, doesn't change. Doesn't change who God is, and it doesn't change the fact that every promise God ever made is going to come true. Amen. That every word He's ever given us pinned down is going to come true. You see, America needs God. But here's what people need, and I don't think they realize it. People need forgiveness. See, I'm amazed today that, you know, when you say that, why people aren't saying yes. Yes, I need forgiveness. See, man needs forgiveness because man is guilty before God. See, man has sin. In the latter part of that 17th verse, it says, you know not that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, people are getting to the point today that they don't even want to call sin, sin anymore. You know, it even talks about how that they'd look at God's people and say they'd kill you. And they'd think that they do God's service. And they're turning around. And you got this thing going around today called the new normal. Yeah. Can I tell you that just because the world has accepted a lot of things doesn't change what the Word of God has said about it. Amen. And until a person recognizes that they're a sinner and they're guilty before God, they're not going to understand the second thing. That sin has separated them from God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, wherefore as by one man, sin, this is talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. See, we're living in a world to where there is sin, and we have sin, and we have failure in our life. But that one man, you know, because of him, sin was passed on all men. But Jesus said also, because of one man, Jesus Christ, we can all have life. People don't want to believe it. They don't want to receive it. But I'll tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us that sin has a penalty. Remember, it said death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. You see, there is a natural death that's coming to all men. And unless you see the rapture, you're going to die. You're going to die. And there's not a whole lot. In fact, there's nothing that you really can do about that. See, sometimes people, they go through life and they think, well, I've got everything that life could possibly offer. Then they go to the doctor. And the doctor says, it really doesn't matter how much money you've got. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter how much political pull you've got. It doesn't matter who you go see. You're going to die. You know, the only difference is for those that are raptured out. But folks, the only ones going in the rapture are the ones that know God. Amen. That means if you don't know Him, you're going to die. What about eternal death? What about eternal punishment? The Bible tells very plainly that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Not for you, not for me. God don't want you to go there. The Bible tells us that the long-suffering of our Lord, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation to us. What does that mean? That God, I believe with all my heart, is long-suffering and He's merciful because mamas and daddies every week get down on their knees and they pray, God, save my son. You know what they say? They say something like this. Lord, you know we raised him in church. God, you know we love our daughter and we raised her in church. But God, you know right now where she's at. You know what her life is like. You know the trouble that she's in. And they're even praying like this. Lord, I know the signs of the times are pointing towards you coming. But Lord, would you hold off just a little bit longer because I have loved ones that are just not ready. I believe that's holding. It's holding Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. But what I believe about the Bible is one day God's going to look over at His Son and He's going to say, Son, go get your church. Now, we're going to leave here if we're saved by the grace of God. But not everybody's going. And why are they not going? They do not recognize their greatest need. Now, remember, God is not going to be mocked. He's God. Everything He ever said is going to come true. He is going to come back. He's not going to come like He came the first time, walking humbly. He's going to come, and when He speaks, no power, no authority, no army will be able to stand in His presence. You see, many need forgiveness, and I don't understand how anybody could not want that. How could you be so vile? How could you be so against God or turn away from God to the extent that you could say, I don't want forgiveness? How could you have a position, be in a position in life to where you've got guilt and say, I wish I could lay it down. I just don't want to lay it down. See, we're in a position today to where truth has been so distorted that I think people are really even having a difficult time even understanding what sin is. See, when you come and you ask for forgiveness, and this is the thing about the altars, and it's not anything magical, certainly not anything in me, but when the Holy Spirit draws you to an altar and you come down, you can lay the guilt down, and you don't have to take it back with you. No matter what you've done, no matter how dirty you feel, you can get up clean. Because the Bible tells us that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Doesn't it say in one place He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west? In another place He cast them behind His back. In another place into the sea of forgetfulness. See, God's made a way. The most popular verse in the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love this verse, Romans 10:13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, folks, that's whosoever. And here's something I want you to understand. God wants to save everybody. He does. He's merciful and He's loving and He's kind. And sometimes it's work. I heard a story one time of a guy who went into the army, and he was in there and he was with some real rough guys, and he said he was a Christian and, you know, he was conservative, and they pushed him and he tried to witness to them. And one day he was witnessing to them, and one of them took a boot and slung it across the room and hit him in the face and busted his nose. And he said, he just reached up with a broken nose and blood running down. And he said, all I'm trying to do is tell you how much God loved you. And he took that blood and he said he loved you so much that he shed his blood for you. You know, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes you get ridiculed. Sometimes you get persecuted. He said, but that tough guy, that mean guy right there that he was trying to witness to ended up getting saved. What we need to do is be persistent. What we need to do is continue. What we need to do is know that what we believe and what we preach is going to stand. And try to get everybody that we possibly can saved. Because God wants to save. And here's why. And I want to say this and I'm going to close. Now, God loves you. God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to forgive you. But I want to tell you something. God has a plan for everybody's life. And what God wants to do is He wants to take you and make you the very best you that you can be. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that, and you say, well, you know, I can't be like so-and-so. I want to tell you right now, God hadn't called anybody in this building to be like anybody else. No two preachers are exactly alike. No two teachers are exactly alike. Singers aren't alike. God wants you to be the very best you that you can be. But here's something to understand. God has a plan for your life. That's why people who have all the things of the world, but they've not learned what it means to have a relationship with God and worship will never, ever be fully content. Oh, they look content on the outside. But I want to tell you something. Peace with God cannot be bought with money. It cannot be educated into you. It comes to surrender to a living God. See, because God has a plan for your life, and here's two things that I believe that that plan will definitely include. And I believe this about the Word of God. I believe this about God. It will be to glorify Him. Yeah. See, everything we do in church, every song we sing, every drama we put on, every hot dog that we eat out here under this pavilion, every time we gather and we've got a wild game banquet or a car show or anything else, we're doing it to honor and glorify the Lord and to get people to understand who He is. Amen. To glorify Him and to do His will. See, the Scriptures tell us that we are not our own. We're bought with a price. That's why a lot of people don't come to the Lord. They say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I'm not going to let God have control of my life. Well, you're never going to be at peace with God. I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet. And I want to ask you to think about it. As you were thinking about the if-onlys of life, do you recognize your greatest need? You say, well, if only I had, or if only I. But I want to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. If only you had perfect peace with God. If only you had peace with God. All the other things in your life would take their proper place. I want to ask the church to pray. I'm going to ask them to sing. If God spoke to your heart and you'd like to come pray about anything that's on your heart, but most importantly, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus?
Ever come close, no thing can compare. my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence,
that singing. I do love coming to the house of God. And kind of like Monday night, we had a real good singing here. Sometimes we get in here and, you know, we get, just seems like to me, we just get started and we have to go. I know some of y'all saying that old long-winded preacher. But I enjoy the good gospel singing. I do. We have some really talented people here in the church. Appreciate Brother Keith and the hard work that he does with our choir. They are working on a really, I guess, a pretty tough program for Easter. It's a lot of tough songs to learn, but it's going to be good. Y'all need to be here. We're going to have a meeting right over here, right after church, to talk about the drama for the youth. Y'all meet with Miss Kim. And I want to meet with some of the guys on the Wild Game Banquet right over here for just a few minutes in this room over here. I want to keep it for just a few minutes. We want to talk about possibility of what we're going to do for the service for the Wild Game. So we're going to eat, and we're going to have a whole bunch of door prizes so that people will come and stay to get them door prizes, and then we're going to get to preach to them. It's going to be a great time. Amen. Thank you for coming today. Pray that God bless you. Brother Billy, would you come up and dismiss us in prayer?
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this service today. God, we thank you for this message that Brother Joe just preached. Let us take this message to heart, God. And Father, we just thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. And Father, we pray for all you're doing here at Hiram First Baptist. We pray for all the programs. God, through these programs, we pray that someone that's lost will be saved. And God, we pray for that one that's here today that may be lost. God, it's going to be sad on Judgment Day when they stand before God and their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God's going to say, I not know you. And be cast in the lake of fire with all the devils and his angels. God, we just pray that everything we've done here, Father, will be pleasing to you. Pray that we'll bless you every time we come in this church. Forgive us where we fail you, God, and bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.